We've got one more. We've got James.
Okay.
It's almost like a car crash. We're suddenly going along at a nice, into a, okay, here we go to James.
It's great, though, how these passages just speak to each other in ways that are, you know, life-giving and beyond what could have been orchestrated.
Our next passage comes from James chapter 1, verses 17 through 27. It's the Revised Common Lectionary passage for August the 29th, and it reads, "Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But by doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they looked at. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Oh, you're just drawn into this Father of life who has no, or Father of lights who has no shadow or turning in him. So tell us more about this Father of lights, Jordy.
Well, I love that imagery. And it's fascinating actually to read this passage after Ephesians, because in Ephesians 5, there's a section that is where light is so central, and it's where Paul is talking about, you know, in the Lord you are light, live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that's good and right and true. And so it's interesting, this theme of light that we see played out in really pretty much every different book in the New Testament. And I think this is a theory, so it's not, it's, I haven't tested this a lot, but I'm growing more and more confident in it, that when the language of glory in Scripture and the language of light, they go hand in hand. And, you know, in Gospel of John, we see a lot of language of glory and light together. And so when I see James here talking about the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, part of what I'm hearing is this God of glory and light, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, and in communion and fellowship with one another. And when I think of love, I was asking, actually having a conversation with my wife and daughter about this over the weekend. We're talking about, well, how do you know if somebody loves you? And we talked about, well, there's things they do for you and things they say, but then it came down to, you see it in their face, you see it in their eyes. If you never saw the person's eyes, you may not know that it was love. And it's when the eyes light up that that love is clearly communicated. And I think Jesus lived in the light of the Father's eyes all the time. And I think the glory that Paul refers to so often and John refers to so often is really talking about this glory of the light and love of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And so the Father of lights is the one who is full of this love that will never change and is committed to us. And all of his grace toward us is really his love flowing out beyond himself as a gift to us that we get caught up in on. And so that's, we're sort of like brought into this amazing fellowship of light, but it's not light in the sense of impersonal bright, you know, bright lights, but it's the light of the eyes of love. And when we live in that space, then I think that that kind of experience, you know, when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, or that the love that the Father has for me, that he would have for you, that you would know that. I think here James is even picking up on that we would also be a people who have experienced this, the light, the literal light of God's love, because his eyes shined on us, and therefore we could give that to others. And we would be, you know, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, that we would be a people that could actually care about another because we know that we have been so cared about.
I remember reading a quote from Eugene Peterson's son, and he spoke these words at Eugene's funeral. But he talked about how Eugene had everybody fooled. He only had one sermon, and it basically was, Jesus loves you, he is pursuing you, and he is relentless. And yep. I think about that, and think, well, that's because he knew the love of the Father and saw it in his eyes, and that went with him everywhere he went by the Spirit. And so to be able to see that in the eyes of our triune God, and to know that there is no turning in that, because I have a shadow side. It turns sometimes in me, but not in him. That's such good news.
Yeah, I love that passage. I mean, I think this James passage, you almost have to recall, is it 2 Corinthians 4:6? It's about the light, in the light of the face of Jesus Christ. Do you know that passage I'm talking about?
Yes.
But essentially that we see the glory of God, or the knowledge of the glory of God in the light of the face of Jesus Christ. And here I think Jesus sees the love of Jesus knows that he is loved by the Father, and the light of the Father's eyes reflects off the light off the face of the Son. And so when we see the face of the Son, we're seeing the love of the Father reflected off of him because he's experienced it for himself. And then we get to be brought in on that. And when we do, when we see that, when we see the Father the way the Son sees the Father, then that I think is what changes us.
Yeah, and to think that he is the incarnate one, still a human being, and that we will see him face to face. What a day that will be.
And not be ashamed.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
I mean, it's one thing to see him face to face and think, yeah, but I'm just so messed up. You know, maybe I want to stand in the back, or, you know, maybe the lights will be dim and, you know, it won't be that, you know, it's like, but what if we could see him face to face? And when we saw his face, what we saw in his face was just delight and excitement for us.
I don't remember the theologian's name, but he, in his imagination, when someone dies, they imagine that person being welcomed by Jesus. And he says something like this: it's been a long, hard journey. You must be tired. Please sit down and let me wash your feet and be refreshed, and just know that you are delighted in, just because you are. Well, pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote that the first service one owes to others in the fellowship consists in listening to them. I think he wrote that in Life Together. And James says to be quick to listen. So how does listening to one another reflect the triune God?
Well, listening is, you cannot know another person if you won't listen. And we know that the Father, Son, and Spirit know one another. We know that the Son was always taking time aside to listen to the Father. He was listening to Father along the way. We know that he was very ready, like you used the example from Jericho earlier in this discussion. You know, Jesus was ready to be interrupted. He was ready to listen. But we know he also took concentrated times to listen because he knew that that was critical for him to know the Father. And so if we are going to be a people who are going to actually know one another, we have to listen. And that is sadly a rare gift in many people's lives. And, you know, in my life at times, that's not the first thing I want to do, but I think it's critical, because if we won't listen, then we really aren't interested in knowing them. And we actually, that is a form of dehumanization. And so it really goes all the way against just being image bearers and believing that everyone is created in the image. Now, people may have some terrible things to say, and so listening isn't just listening to the words or listening to the actions. You know, I think during especially the last couple of years, it's been easy to always demonize the other, because either something they say or something they do can just, you know, we can easily dismiss it. And yet to really listen means to listen beyond that, to what's behind this, what's driving this, what's the fear, what's the longing, and can I care about that? And that's really where love, I mean, that's what love looks like. We actually have to care about those deeper things and not just dismiss them for the surface things.
Yeah, it's weird to me when people act as if listening is passive. It is actually an act of love. And I'm paraphrasing, but I think Bonhoeffer goes on to say in that passage, you know, sometimes this is where pastors really get it wrong, because we think we always have to have an answer. And so we're always talking. Mm-hmm. But I reflect back on what you said of Rublev's icon, is that sitting at the table with the triune persons, we better be listening. And it looks like that as we live this human existence out as well in the household of faith. Well, James mm-hmm. writes about the perfect law, the law of liberty. What is that?
I think that he is just recalling again that the central law, the central calling is to love. It's interesting. James doesn't use love language that much. But I think he's saying, look, we need to remember who we are in the eyes of God, who he's made us to be, and that call to love, that reception of love, that's the core law, that's the summation of the law. And there's a lot of freedom in it, and there's a lot of ambiguity in it, and there's a lot of spontaneity in it, and there's a lot of flexibility and a lot of possibility and imagination. So there is liberty, and yet it's a law, which to me, we can hear the word law and it feels restrictive. And I think him putting those two words together, law and liberty, is kind of challenging some of that, our imagination in that. But I think love is this thing that is both the most freeing thing and yet has the greatest obligations upon our life. You know, it cost Jesus everything to love to the end. And if we are going to be a people of love one way or another, it will cost us everything. And, you know, part of us recoils at that. Like, wait a sec, I want to hold on to some things. But then I think the question of the gospel would be like, well, what would you like to hold on to? Like, what would you rather have than love? Because when you get to the table of the Trinity, that's all we're going to be doing and talking about. So do you want to be at the table or not? And that's, I think, I mean, this is where I think George MacDonald's unspoken sermons are so profound, because he just says, look, God is committed to scraping away all that is not love. And because he wants us to know the fullness of, to be filled with the fullness of God, the way that Jesus was, to know that love. And, but if we harbor hatred, or if we harbor dehumanization of others, or if we even harbor hatred of ourselves, or whatever it is, like, all of those things become, are essentially, they are resistance to love. And he is committed to purifying those from us, which is the most good news. And it's I don't want to say it's not bad news. It is scary.
Yes.
But it's so good. It means that I do not have to live for eternity with my feelings of anxiety or inadequacy or shame, that for eternity, he's going to love me to a place where all that stuff is scraped away. And that is a beautiful dream.
It is beautiful. And I long for that time where that old Anthony, knowing he won't inherit the kingdom of God, he has to fully be shed. I imagine that's going to be the most beautiful, scary thing, you know, excoriating in some ways, but so beautiful, because God will ultimately be returning us to ourselves, who we truly are. And I long for that. Well, Jordy, yes. It's been such a joy. Just really enjoyed talking with you, having this conversation. We could go on, I think, for a lot longer, but our time is up. And it has been time well spent. So thank you for being part of the podcast. And as is our tradition here at Gospel Reverb, we end with prayer. And so if you're willing, I'd ask that you'd pray for the pastors, preachers, and teachers who are out there proclaiming the good word of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I'd love to. Thank you. Well, Father, Son, and Spirit, we just give you thanks. Thank you, praise you for your word, for your written word, for your living word that shines through it, and just this chance to marinate in it together for this conversation. God, most of all, we are hopeful for the way that you are committed to drawing us into your love, so that we would become really our true selves that you made us to be, that all the false stuff, that all the shadow stuff, that all the broken stuff would be melted away by the fire of your love, that would be scraped away by the scrapers, that it would be purified, that it would not just happen someday in the future, but that it would be happening in our own lives as we walk with you individually, and then in our relationships with one another, that we would just learn to do that well in the way that we learn to love others. So God, we thank you for those that are hard to love, because it calls us back to a deeper love. And we thank you for those that encourage us along the way. And I pray your blessing upon each one who's listening to this today, that you would use these words of scripture, use this conversation to draw us closer to you and your desire to share your life and love with us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.